So before I read the gospel, just to give you a heads up that, you know, we've been reading through Jesus's interrogation. We were in chapter 19. We were working our way through. Well, today we do a big leap backwards. We go back seven chapters to chapter 12 so that we can read this story of the triumphal entry. And just before this, if you remember way, way back, in chapter 11, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So everything that happens then in chapter 12 is connected to that miracle. At the beginning of chapter 12, Lazarus's sister Mary anoints Jesus with fragrant oil as a sign of adoration and in a prophetic symbol of his upcoming death. She anointed him the way they anoint dead bodies with that costly fragrant oil. And then in today's reading, the connection, well, actually, I'm going to wait. I'll talk about that in the actual sermon. So go ahead and please stand for the gospel. The gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So as you know, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we act out this story of the triumphal entry, where Jesus processes into Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna. And I'm actually really excited that we get to hear John's version of this story this year, because it's really different from all the other gospel writers, and it has some really cool details that only John includes. The part about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to cries of Hosanna, to a royal welcome, that part's pretty much the same in all of the gospels. The crowds go out of the city. They go outside the city gates to meet Jesus, which is the way they would have greeted a king or a dignitary, someone really important. And they shout, "Hosanna," which literally translates to "save us," but also was used just as a shout of praise and adoration. That happens in all of the Gospels. And in all of the Gospels, there's some sort of ancient rolling out of the red carpet. It's a little different in each of them. Some of them have the people laying out cloaks and leafy branches. John has them waving palms. And in the ancient world, palms were a symbol of victory. So if you imagine like people gathered and waving those little American flags at a military procession, or when the president drives by, or some 4th of July parade, it's this symbol of victory and celebration. This is the atmosphere that Jesus came into Jerusalem in. So that royal welcome part is basically the same. But there's this powerful detail that's found only in John. If you remember, I said that in John, this story follows right on the heels of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but John includes the detail that the people who were there, who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they're still talking about it. And that is why the crowds have gathered that day to greet Jesus, because they heard the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's why they're there. That's what brought the crowd. That's why they've come to greet Jesus. None of the other gospel writers include this, but I love this detail. It's really beautiful. Word has spread that Jesus offers life. And crowds have come in response. Crowds of people who are longing for life, who are desperate for what Jesus has to offer. And so the crowds gather and they go out and they welcome Jesus as a king. All of these pieces come together in John to point out that Jesus is a very different type of king. Just like Kelsey was telling the children. Jesus is a type of king who uses the power that God has given him to bring life to others. Now think about the contrast here. Jesus is on his way to the cross, on his way to being killed by those in power, by the rulers of the day, so that they can save their own power. Which happened all the time. Crucifixions were an everyday occurrence, right? The rulers of the day put people to death daily to hold on to their power. But Jesus uses his power to give life, and he doesn't even save himself. Jesus willingly gives up everything so that others may have life. A very different type of king. Another cool detail that John includes, and only John includes, is that the Greeks show up on this day, which is a hugely significant detail, but it's so small, it's really easy to miss. John just says that some Greeks had come to worship and that they asked to see Jesus. To help us catch the significance, John puts that little tiny phrase immediately after the Pharisees have said, there's nothing anyone can do. Look, the world goes after him. Followed by, some Greeks came. So the world, the Greeks, in other words, not just the Jewish community. The entire purpose of Jesus' life and death in John is so that all the world might have life. Jesus' kingship is for the Jewish people, but not just for the Jewish people. It's for the whole world. The gift of life that he offers is for the whole world. John told us this way back in chapter 3 when he wrote that God so loved the world. That's why Jesus was sent, so that everyone may have life. Confirmation kids here, did that sound familiar? We talked about that on Wednesday. And John will also emphasize this point at the crucifixion when he tells us that the sign that hung over Jesus that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," wasn't just written in Hebrew, it was written in Latin and in Greek. That is another tip-off that type of King Jesus is, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. This is the good news in John's gospel, that God sent Jesus so that all the world might have life. Now, that Jewish, non-Jewish difference, that was the argument of the day, right? There's always an argument of the day. We've seen it change, right, throughout the generations. There's always a group of people that's being kicked out. But this distinction of who's in and who's out, the answer here applies to each generation. No one is out. All are included. All the world. Our story ends today with Jesus foreshadowing his own death, and he uses the metaphor of a seed buried in the earth. This beautiful image once again points to the fact that the reason behind all of this is God's gift of life. Everything that Jesus has done up to this point, and everything that Jesus is going to do, including his death on the cross, all of it is being done to bring life to the world. And this willingness of Jesus to take on his own suffering for the good of the world is also here offered up to us as a pattern, as an example of what it is to be a disciple. What it is to follow Jesus. Jesus' death, like a seed, is just the beginning. Even in its death, it's life-giving, right? And that is the example for those of us who follow Jesus. And I really want to emphasize this distinction, this piece that's so often overlooked in the call to take up our cross and follow, because historically that has been so misused and abused by the church to keep people down, to keep people in abusive situations. People who were suffering, from slaves to people in domestic violence situations, people were told that it was their cross to bear, telling people that in their suffering they were being Christ-like. But there's nothing life-giving about that type of suffering. That's not the model that Jesus set. Jesus went to the cross because his constant revealing of God's love, his insistence that the divine love was for all people, led him there. That's what got him killed. And he willingly took on the violent consequences of living out God's love for the world. That is what we are called to follow. The determination and commitment to God's love for all people. A commitment that does not back down even when it's hard. Even in the face of suffering. The call to follow Jesus on that path that led to the cross is not a call to suffer for the sake of suffering. It's about a willingness to do what is life-giving, to do what is life-protecting and life-nourishing, even when those things are hard, even though it might hurt. That is the gift that God sent in Jesus. Because God so loved the world, Jesus was sent as an embodiment of that love, a love that will not back down, a love that will not be silent, and that will not be stopped, no matter the cost. Thanks be to God.